Thank you, Renata. Sometimes we get a little bit myopic. Sometimes we get a little bit focused in on the small. And we kind of forget that God is the God of the big and the small. If you have your Bibles, be turning in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. I too want to welcome you this morning and thank you for those of you who are joining in our live stream today. I checked, and we're on live stream, even though Mark isn't back there. But Mark, don't get any ideas. We want you back, Mark and Pam. They're on their way back from Alabama, I believe. So, you know, this has been an incredibly impactful week on our community. Spiritually, we've had to process not only the joy of Thanksgiving and friends coming home, but also the loss of a family of six in Lost Lake. Janet and I read from the daily devotional, Our Daily Bread, yesterday, and this really, really hit home and resonated like a bell in our hearts. Just want to read a paragraph and then a verse. It says, when asked to define his role in a community that was sometimes uncooperative with law enforcement, a sheriff didn't flash his badge or respond with the rank of his office. Rather, he offered, we are human beings who work with human beings in crisis. And, you know, there really weren't any words that we could share out at Lost Lake earlier this week. Other than just being present with each other and being human. And it reminds us of the beauty of the fact that Jesus came as human so that we could understand that he feels our pain. How many of you are human this morning? I want to say thank you for being human. Our former district superintendent used to tell me that whenever there'd be a blunder or someone would make a mistake, I can still remember Dr. Howe coming to him and saying, and he'd stick out his hand and he'd say, oh, thanks for being human. Thank you. We're all in this together, amen? And beyond words, we demonstrate the presence of Jesus when we are just with each other in crisis and in hard times and in good times. Well, this has been an incredible week for Jeanette and I. We've been empty nesters for a little bit, 4 or 5 years. And so about Wednesday night, the first sound was the car door in the parking lot. And Tia, our little chihuahua, jumped up, and it's on from there. Tiffany and Paul and their two children came. And, of course, Tia is all at the door. And they were with us, and then Alyssa and Josh and Hannah and Brogan were with us. We had just such a wonderful time on Thanksgiving. And then, you know, Saturday morning, Paul and Tiffany and Lizzie and Avery, who were just little girls, 5 and 2, went home. And Jeanette and I looked at each other, and all of a sudden, remember that quietness that goes with empty nesting? Kind of descended on the house again. And we took a deep breath, and we said, that's nice, but we're ready for the kids to come home again. Amen? There are times when silence is golden. A quiet night watching a sunset, a moment of thoughtfulness where no words are needed. Perhaps when someone comes up beside you and gives you a hug, And really, it reminds me of last Tuesday night when there weren't any words to share with the community. We prayed together, and it was really just about being together on Tuesday night. Sometimes, though, silence is not golden. Perhaps you have endured the silent treatment of a spouse who's a little bit perturbed at you right now. And you're walking around the house and you're like, oh, this is agony. Oh, the silent treatment is brutal. Well, it's one thing when there's a silent night, all is calm and all is bright and everything is fine. And then there's the silence that is deafening. But truly, I think the most deafening silence that I can imagine is when God is silent. Today, before we dig into our text, I want you to look at the table of contents in your Bible. And if you're already at Malachi, don't worry about the table of contents. But if you're at Malachi, if your Bible is like mine, it's got some empty white space between Malachi and Matthew. And I want you to, if you write in your Bible, take your pen and write 400 years of silence in between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of silence. There's no Old Testament book after Malachi. The Old Testament ends there and the New Testament begins with Matthew. I know that's not an earth-shaking revelation, but I think it's good for us to be reminded. And I don't want us to miss this. In the space between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years of history. And in this period, God is silent. That's 20 generations who didn't hear from prophets. That's 20 generations who didn't hear from kings. That's 20 generations who didn't hear a word of God from the priests. It's 20 generations of silence. In the Old Testament, the Jews were used to hearing from God. No disrespect here, but God was chatty. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the kings. He spoke through the priests. God spoke. Whether it was through prophets, priests, or kings, and he would encourage them and give them direction, and he would give them encouragement, and he would give them correction and discipline. And then God stopped. I want you to try to get your brain around that for a moment. For those of us, for younger ones among us, what would it feel like for your mom or your dad to stop being mom and dad? To stop getting you up in the morning and to stop disciplining you and to stop patting you on the shoulder and to stop. All of a sudden, it would feel really different. And you had to just believe that they were still there and who they said they were. The title of my message this morning is The Wait, the time between the covenant of God and the conception of Jesus. Now, God's made some huge promises. Amen? In fact, probably one of the biggest promises that I can think of is when God promised to Abraham, who didn't have any kids yet and was well up in age, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, that's a big promise. And he said, Abraham, I want you to look up into the stars of the sky and I want you to count them. And Abraham probably thought, there's no way I can count them. And God said, my point exactly. As many stars as you see in the sky, that's as many descendants as you're going to have. And he looked at his wife, Sarah, and said, what's he talking about? No. But it was a big promise. And in spite of the odds that have been stacked against the Jews throughout history, and all you got to do is turn on the news, and the nation of Israel is going to be in the news almost daily. And we've seen the nation of Israel be a fulcrum, a pivot point in all of human history. You can see God has always been at work with his people. But in spite of all the annihilation attempts against the Jews, God says, I'm going to make you a nation that not only is blessed, but you will be a nation that blesses all other nations. Amen? Now let's turn in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 2 and 3. This is written, I want you to remember, this is written 740 years prior to the birth of Christ. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Who does that sound like? John the Baptist. Exactly. Now turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And on that day that is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root, a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The voice of one calling in the wilderness. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now let's, I chose not to use Matthew because Matthew opens up with genealogy, which I wasn't sure that we could sit through this morning. I mean, oh, we could do it, but there'd be so much history packed into those genealogies. So I went into Mark, which incidentally is the earliest of the Gospels, it is believed. So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So remember, we're back 740 years prior to the birth of Christ, in Isaiah prophesying the birth of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. Then 400 years prior to the birth of Christ, Malachi prophesies that a man like John the Baptist would be coming to declare and prepare the way of the Lord. Now Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of the gospel. This is after the 400 years of silence. God has broken his silence. It is written in the prophet Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came. Baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John looked just like Elijah. Well, it doesn't say that, but let's look at how he describes it. Wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate bugs and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come more, one powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Prophecy rings like a bell throughout the history of God's children. Sometimes we have to lean on the ringing of that bell, the ringing of truth, to carry us through the silent times. And then we get to Mark, and an angel is sent to Zechariah. We'll look at it in Luke. And an angel is sent to Mary. You know, my folks had a regulator clock. They still have one in their kitchen. that it was a 7-day machine winding. So every 7 days, Dad would wind the clock, and this regulator clock would tick, tock, tick, tock, tick. Now, if you were new to our kitchen as a kid, you'd walk in the house and go, "Wow, that's loud." In fact, it was loud enough that when Mom would call my grandma, Grandma could hear the clock in the background. Tick, tock, tick, tock. But, you know, after a while, you get used to it. And when that clock would stop, it seemed as though it was louder when it stopped than when it ran. Can you hear me all the way back? You see, we got used to doing life to the rhythm of the regulator. Tick, tock, tick, tock. It was part of the environment. It was part of what it was to live in the Daryl and Nancy and John home. It was part of the background. And people would come in and they would notice it right away. Now, it was regular for us. Became so regular that we could walk into the kitchen for a snack and not even hear the rhythm of the clock doing its job day after day, month after month, year after year. And then, about every 7 days, and the silence was deafening. It'd be like, "Dad, you got to wind the clock. We're dying here. We're dying. We don't know what time it is, and we can't hear the tick-tock." And so Dad would and and we all breathe a sigh of relief. The regulator is regular again. Now, we all have the benefit of hindsight, but look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law." When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law. We have the benefits of hindsight, but when God stopped talking to the Jews, they were in the midst of one of the most troubling, chaotic times in their history, swallowed up by a continual succession of foreign powers. For instance, Babylon, which is current-day Iraq. They were held captive there. There was Persia. There was the Grecian influence of culture that emphasized body and beauty. In fact, under Grecian influence, gymnasiums began to spring up in every town, and they began to teach the importance of the body and the emphasis on the external and the beauty of the body and the use of the mind. In fact, there were theaters that began to pop up, and it began to change the culture. The Jews began to think like Greeks because they seen theatrical plays. And not only did they begin to emphasize the external, but even to the point of fashion, where dress and clothes became not only about covering the body, but about making a statement and about exhibiting the body, in fact. So we have the emphasis of Babylon and Persia and the Grecian influence, and finally Rome, which is where the New Testament starts, the Roman influence. And with Rome, of course, much like we would maybe think about America, the rule of law and roads and infrastructure and giving people the ability to travel in safety without pirates nabbing at them behind every rock. So you had the rule of law in Rome.
And all this time, while under the thumb of other nations, we see now that God was preparing Palestine for the Messiah. But all the while, God was silent. All that 400 years, while all of that influence and influx of cultures and confusion was happening, God was silent. Even amid all these cultural changes, amid the Jews themselves, there were divisions forming. A party arose among the Jews called the Hellenists. Everybody say Hellenists. Who were very eager to bring Grecian culture into impact and infuse that into Jewish culture. They wanted to liberalize some of the Jewish laws. And then there were those who were strong as in staying firm to the old-fashioned stuff, the Hebrew nationalists, who wanted to preserve everything according to the Mosaic order. They resisted all foreign influences that were coming in to disrupt the Jewish ways. This party became known as the Pharisees, which means to separate. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection of the dead, that there was no angels and there were no spirits. The emphasis was completely on the written word. In fact, to the point where they would reject the oral tradition of the elders. In short, in about 435 BC, when the prophet Malachi ceased his writing, the center of the world power began to shift from the east to the west. And during that time, God's people didn't hear from him. He didn't send any letters. He didn't send any emails. He didn't even text. God was silent. They must have wondered, did God forget about them? And they wondered, did all of this division and secularism and separatism and political strife and cultural classes, did that somehow make God's promise null and void? Can you hear me all the way back? Does that sound a little bit familiar to where we are in contemporary Christian America? Will the covenant promise God made with Abraham, will it ever really be completely fulfilled? Will secularism and humanism and disagreements, even amid God's own people, somehow invalidate God's promise? Maybe you've been there personally too. Chaos and confusion, your life may be kind of like in between Malachi and Matthew. God was so regular for so long, and you were used to hearing, and then all of a sudden, it dried up. The devotionals that you're getting just don't seem to, they seem to bounce off. It's like the Word of God. I need your voice, God, and God's quiet. And you're asking God for direction, and you say, give me some assurance, God. Give me a sign. I need to know you're still there. Has it ever felt to you like God's silence indicates that his promise to you has been forgotten? This is all so sad, you see. Tracy got it. Steve got it. All right. The people were sick of polytheism and emptiness of their pagan faith. The Jews had gone through some time of pressure and had failed in their own attempts to unify themselves. They couldn't even get themselves on the same page. There were so many factions and divisions and strife in their own nation. And then, amid that silence and frustration,
and chaos and disorder and felt like God had left. God sends the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. And he says, Zechariah, I'm going to send you a son. You and Elizabeth are going to bear a son. And just like Abraham, Zechariah thought that was a good one, God. We're so old. You're kidding, right? And then God sends the same angel to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. And Mary said, how can this be? When Gabriel visited Zechariah, 9 months later, John was born. When Gabriel visited Mary, 9 months later, Jesus was born. Without any fanfare, without any trumpets, and I think Gabriel's pretty good with the trumpet. The silence is broken. When the moment came and the star arose over Bethlehem, the wise men of the east who were looking for an answer to their problems saw it immediately and came to seek out the one it pointed to in the Old Testament. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. Here's some observations, some truths for us that I believe we can take home with us. Number one, just because he's not speaking doesn't mean he's not working. Just because he's not speaking doesn't mean he's not working. Now, whenever you mail a package, priority mail, USPS, Danielle, if you're listening, what do you get? You get a tracking number. It's pretty awesome because you can get online anytime and check the status of your package. And you can get daily updates. And you can know exactly where it is and it's in its destination and point of arrival into your mailbox. And we live in a culture that loves that. We love daily updates. I was watching the TV the other day and I saw a body shop that sends you updates of how the work is going in their shop. You get a picture. And I love this with the daycare now. Parents get pictures of their kids throughout the day from the daycare. That's pretty awesome. We get a daily news feed. And we have become so accustomed to that in our culture that when God doesn't give us what we think we ought to have in regards to information for today, Lord, how am I going to pay this bill? God, can you send me an email? Let me know how that's going to happen. And then he doesn't. We're like, God, where are you? Number two, God's words in Scripture are never empty. Fulfillment is always on the way. You know what? Bill made a point, and that song, Renata, was awesome because it demonstrates that from the beginning, God is Lord over all. From the time of Genesis chapter 3, this plan that we're talking about, this promise of redemption and reconciliation and salvation to all of us and to all the world, that you're going to be a blessing to all nations, from Abraham all the way through here to us,
being a nation blessed by the nation of Israel. That the work is happening. That the promise is in delivery. It's en route. It's happening. God is working. He's moving.
My folks' clock. Let's remember that just because we may not hear the clock ticking doesn't mean God's promise has been nullified. Can you hear me all the way back? We love the daily updates. But you know what? Life goes in cycles. The Jews believe this. And there's going to be dry times, and there's going to be times when the rain comes, and there's going to be times when God is right there. It's just like He's right with me. I can feel Him moving my hands and my feet. And then there's going to be times where it feels like, what was that? And where is He today? Remember the bell of promise that was rung clear back in Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi chapter 4. You know what? Coming in on the way from Lost Lake this morning, and I said, Jeanette, I just realized, in a way, God is kind of quiet right now because Jesus said He's coming back. And here we are all confused and disintegrated, and you know, even our culture is like, have we ever seen a time when our nation is so divided? And what about our world? And it's like, oh, Jesus, where are You? Where are You? And then He's going to just like back here. God's going to show up. Amen. Jesus is going to split the clouds. He is coming again. And finally, Mary had a good way about her. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as You have said. You know, in those silent times, we can begin to make other plans. We can begin to kind of guess at what time it is. We can begin to kind of stray a little bit. But I want to call us all back to remembering that God's promises, there's nothing that can nullify those promises. Amen. And remember, even when He's silent, let's be listening and be ready for Him to speak. And when He does, just the way Mary said, is a great response. May it be to me as You have said. I'm the Lord's servant. God's silence may seem like it's deafening, but when He speaks and we are listening and ready to act, it is golden. Galatians 4:4, as we close, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. And everybody said, that's me. I'm human. I understand slowness. You know, we like to put God on a stopwatch and we pray a prayer and we go, all right, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Click. Oh, yes. That was a good one, God. 7 seconds. He answered that prayer. Awesome. Good job. But then we remember that God says, somebody shared with me after the service, what does God do when we make our plans? He laughs because we see this much and He sees all. And He says, John, you are so not ready for me to answer that prayer. It would blow your world up. I'm going to save you, okay? Not only you, but anybody who will receive my salvation, I'm going to save. And that's why it says God is not slow
in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. So, John, when you use your stopwatch, that's hilarious. Because you're only seeing this much. I'm going to save you, John. I'm going to save you from answering that prayer right now. And I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give your world time to prepare for my promise, my delivery, my promise fulfillment. So hang on, amen? The answer's on its way. Amen. Worship team, would you come? Father, thank you this morning that you are not slow in keeping your promises, that you're always on time. You're just not on our time. Thank you for that. We are sure, as we're reminded of your omnipotence, that our little worlds could not contain direct answers to every prayer, because our world would not be ready for that answer. So, Lord, just as you did in history, we thank you for not giving us everything we want the minute we ask for it. That's a hard prayer, Lord, because it allows for silence. But today, in the light of your omnipotence, all powerful, and omniscience, all knowing, we rest in the silence, and we rest in this moment to lean forward in faith and hear again the lessons and the words of the prophets and the priests and the kings and the pastors and the church and your word. That is enough, Lord, as we wait for you to answer in our own personal lives. We receive your promise in your time, because that's perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand one last time and worship with us?
Devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. Yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise. You'll ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise. Will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Just have a few announcements. Last week we postponed our Pathways to Faith and Action meeting, kind of a church organization meeting. We will be rescheduling that sometime in the future, probably after the first of the year. And then just to let you know, we're continuing the work nights this Tuesday and Thursday, and anybody who's available Friday to help us finish up decorating and vacuuming and getting ready for Santa would be helpful. If you're making cookies, bring them Thursday. There will be someone here, or sometime before Friday at 5. If you come after 5, you'll be in the line to get into Santa, or you can come through the back door. So the downtown Christmas walk is this Friday from 5:30 to 9. Like I said, bring your cookies by if you are baking any. And then on Saturday, that following Saturday, we'll have a deconstruction work day. We'll be taking down the platform and getting ready for Sunday, 10 a.m. Saturday morning. And then a new ministry called The Well is starting soon. It will be happening on Tuesday and Thursday nights. This new ministry is a partnership with KSB to serve as a distribution point for food to the community. We will be setting up a schedule of workers and establishing a task list soon. And please see Tracy Young if you'd like to be involved. And I would like to share with you, we do have, $320 donated to help us get started. So I thought you might like to know that. Yeah. One last thing, the Trotters would like to invite all of you to Polo on December 14th from 6 to 8 for an open house. So come in the front side off of Mason Street to come in.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.